back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our text is going to be the last verse. Everything was coming to this conclusion, so to speak, or the conclusion that Paul draws from everything he said before, and the conclusion that you and I ought to draw. He says, therefore, in light of all that he had said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. It's not useless. It's not futile. It's not without purpose. It can't be. Not God's work. It can't be. Not even through such feeble vessels as we are. It's not possible that it should be for nothing. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's my subject. That's the title of the message. Labor that's never in vain. Now, how does that sound to you? How does that sound to you? Labor that's never in vain. The verse begins with therefore. As you have heard said, and it's a very good clue or a very good thing to do. Ask yourself every time you see that, what's it there for? What's it there for? Something went before this. This therefore is pointing us back to that. The words of verse 58 are the outgrowth or the outcome, the fruit of whatever that was that went before. It's like a lawyer summing up his case before the jury. They conclude. They bring all their arguments to a climax, so to speak, and just tie it up in one bundle and puts it before the jury and said, you've got to reach a verdict of whatever, guilty or not. And that's exactly what Paul does. Therefore, has a foundation on which it's built. And without that foundation, those previous verses, this wouldn't be there. We wouldn't have this reason to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord and knowing, not guessing, not surmising, not hoping, but knowing that our labor can never be in vain. Therefore, as we said, takes us back to the previous 57 verses, but especially the immediate context, verses 55 through 57, especially that I think Paul refers to. Oh, death, this is a song. This is a glorious song. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but Christ was made sin for us. He took the stinger out. And the strength of sin is the law, but he fulfilled the law. Again, on the behalf of his people. But thanks be unto God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, always, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ's victory is our victory. His resurrection, as we said in the reading, is the guarantee of our resurrection. When Christ rose from the dead by the power of the Father, we rose with him. And his rising is the first fruits, as we read again, and the guarantee that we shall also rise. We will be with him where he is. There's no question about that. There's no question about that. Otherwise, if one sheep of Christ should fall away, the devil would shout throughout eternity, aha, aha, here's one I plucked out of your hand. Do you see the absurdity of that notion? Oh, thank God that can never be. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. As we said, the victory of our glorious Redeemer is the victory of his people and for his people. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God, really born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't see, you can't enter the kingdom of God if you're not, no matter who you are. But whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Why? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. He that really has genuine faith. Not he that gives lip service. That would include just about everybody we know. But he who really has the gift of God, whereby he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4 of this same book, 1 John, verse 4. You are of God, little children. You are of God, little children. And have overcome them, all the antichrists that John speaks of before that are now in the world. Because greater is he that is in you. That's the reason. Greater is he that is in you. Christ himself, the hope of glory formed in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me read one more verse to you along this line. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Speaking of false religion, false prophets, false Christ, mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, all man-made religion, concerning all those, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. Well, what a stupid thing to do. What a dumb thing to do, Billy, to try to overcome God Almighty. These shall make war with the Lamb. It just demonstrates their ignorance. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Well, of course he will. Why wouldn't he? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Remember what he said? Remember what he told his disciples that night? The night before he went to obtain their eternal redemption, not to make a stab at it. I hope you don't get tired of me saying that, because I don't get tired of saying it. Thank God he obtained eternal redemption for us. I feel sorry for those people who think that people for whom he obtained redemption can still die and go to hell. Then what good is redemption? What's it worth? It's pointless. It's useless. And it's dishonoring to say that Christ did such a no more than that. No, but he did say that night before doing so, without me, he told the disciples, remember this now, without me, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and without me, you can do nothing. Do we ever learn that lesson? Do we ever learn that lesson? Have I ever learned that lesson? My father used to say, son, if you can't listen, you're going to have to feel. I think I made mention of that in the article. And he proved it. He proved it. He was good. If you know what's good for you, son, you do as I say. And when it comes to serving the Lord, serving Christ, laboring in his vineyard, he says, remember now, without me, you can do nothing at all. But we try. We still try and fall on our face. We hurt and we learn the hard way. I don't think I can learn hardly any lesson except the hard way. Without him, we can do nothing at all. We can do a lot of things, make a lot of flutter and noise. That's what those folks in Matthew 7 our Lord spoke of did. Lord, you remember us when they stand before him in judgment. They won't view him with an unsinning heart. No, no, no. They'll bring their self-righteousness, that which they trust in, those filthy rags, right up to the throne of God Almighty and say, you remember us. We did all these things. We did a lot of things, Mike. We sacrificed and we gave and we blah, blah, blah. Things. And Christ said, well, they weren't for me. They weren't for me. They were for your own glory. You've got your reward. Depart into darkness. Without me, you can do nothing. Meaning, children of God, because remember, he was speaking to his disciples. He's telling you and I, without him, we can do nothing. We can't do anything good, truly good, nothing fruitful, nothing beneficial, nothing to the honor and glory of God without Jesus Christ. To attempt to preach without Christ equals nothing. Was it Jethro on the Beverly Hillbillies? What was he, 18 years old and in kindergarten or something? Naught plus naught equals naught, he said. And I'll tell you what, without Christ, that's what it equals, nothing, naught. To pretend to be a Christian without Christ, it equals nothing, nothing. To attempt to worship God, listen to this one now. To attempt to worship God without an eye and heart to Christ equals nothing. It can't be done. It's been tried. And I dare say we've all done it. We've all done it. Attempt to rush out of the world into the presence of God Almighty. Attempt after the flutter and clamor with 10,000 things on your mind and rush in and sit down and think, well, I wonder why I didn't worship. My soul. We've all heard the story, I'm sure, because none of us are exactly spring chickens. But that's okay. That's all right, isn't it? And I'm sure you've heard it about the man who went to church and his pastor had invited another preacher, a well-known preacher, a good preacher, to be there for two Sundays in a row. And people were anxious to hear him. They prayed for him. And this one man went and never had heard the man before on that first Sunday that this preacher was there. And after the service, after the message, the fellow went up and told his pastor, thank you for inviting that man. Man, that was a good message. That blessed my heart. That did me good. The second Sunday, the same fellow preached. And this same man was heard to say, well, I didn't get nothing out of that. Should have just stayed in bed. Didn't get a thing out of that. And his pastor pulled him aside gently and said, well, what happened? Same preacher, same gospel, same message. What's the problem? And the man said, well, I'm not sure. It's his fault. not always. The pastor asked him, he said, well, that first Sunday you heard him, you came hungry, didn't you? You came expectant, didn't you? You came believing, didn't you? You came praying, didn't you? You came with the heart prepared to worship, didn't you? And he said, yeah. He said, well, did you do that today? He said, no. No. Pastor, to be honest with you, I didn't. I just took it for granted. Without me, you can do nothing. And here's a little sidebar. You know what that is. I never knew what it was until I was watching that O.J. Simpson farce of a trial. And they would have sidebars. That's when I first remember hearing that word. And that's where they would say, Judge, it's like a timeout. We want to go over here and have a little powwow. It's a sidebar. So here's a sidebar. And I hope it'll be a word in season for all of us. Do we come here to worship after already having prayed, God, prepare our hearts to worship. Prepare our hearts to worship. Remember, we're, by the grace of God, endeavoring to come into God's presence. God's presence. God Almighty. That requires some forethought. That requires some preparation. That requires asking God to prepare our hearts before we arrive, before we come. I found an interesting little bit of history about the hymn that we sang just a few moments ago. When I surveyed the wondrous cross. Wonderful words, wonderful. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. Well, that's the only proper thing to do. And pour contempt on all my pride. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn in 1707. I didn't know this. He wrote over 600 hymns. 600 hymns. And many of them are considered classic, so to speak. At the Cross, for example, he wrote that. And then this one. When I survey the wondrous cross, it's considered his masterpiece, his crowning work. And I read this little tidbit. It said one Sunday afternoon, when he was a young man, Isaac Watts was complaining about the deplorable hymns that were sung in the church he attended. And his father was the pastor of that church. And what they did at the church in those days, there was a man, the cantor, he would give out metered renditions of the Psalms, and then the congregation would respond. And Mr. Watts said, and their response was none too verbant. It was just dry as last week's cornbread. And he was complaining about it. And his father, who was the pastor, as I said, asked him, well, why don't you write some better if you think you can? You write us some hymns. And the story has it, and it may be more legend than fact, but that very afternoon, Isaac Watts went to his room and wrote a hymn and brought it for the evening service, and it was enthusiastically received. The fourth verse of the hymn, now that's the tough one, isn't it? It is for me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I also found a footnote about that verse. This was rather comical in a way, but the Lutheran hymnal, in their handbook, it includes this story about the hymn, and especially that last verse. It said in regard to the singing of that last verse that the pastor one day said to the congregation after they sung it, well, I'm surprised to hear you sing that, because do you know altogether you've only put 15 shillings in the offering bag today? But I don't think Mr. Watts had money in mind when he wrote that. Do you? Don't think it was that. He wasn't speaking of money. He was speaking of a heart dedicated to God and His glory, His worship, the good of His people, and so forth. One man said this, and I thought, well, I have to agree with him. I feel as he does. He said that he found the singing of that last verse to be incredibly difficult to sing. He said, with all honesty, he said, that's a tough one for me. And it is me too. He said, Mr. Watts' lofty words and goal seem so vastly far from the condition of my heart that I'm actually in. Sometimes it's embarrassing to try to sing that and really mean it. And he says, I often pray as I do. And I found that interesting, because I do too. Not just that hymn, don't you? Many of the hymns we sing, as I'm singing it, I'm praying. I'm making it a prayer. Oh God, help me to do that. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart. And I'm praying as I say the words. God, do that. Tune our hearts to sing thy praise. J.C. Ryle said this: nothing is so offensive to Christ as lukewarmness in religion. And I would change that just a little bit. Nothing is so offensive to Christ as lukewarmness in worship. God, forgive me. Let me be half-hearted about anything else, but not the worship and the service of my Redeemer. Let me be lukewarm, for example, about my golf game. Yeah, that's nothing to get excited about. Let me be half-hearted about anything and everything, but not the service and the labor in the vineyard of my great Lord and Savior. William Crenshaw made this statement. He lived several hundred years ago. He said, when I die, I shall then have my greatest grief and my greatest joy. My greatest grief that I have done so little for Jesus, and my greatest joy that Jesus has done so much for me. Brother Henry, in this book I mentioned to you earlier, He has an article from Galatians 6 and 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Just like the verse that is our text this morning. And I'll just read a couple of sentences of the article, not all of it. But Henry said, if you ask me, and this is of course while he was still pastor, if you ask me what I fear most for myself and for you, the answer may surprise many of you. I fear and tremble when I see spiritual indifference and weariness with the things of Christ, when I detect lukewarmness toward the gospel. When that's the case, I think our verse is an antidote for that sort of thing. Don't you? Labor that's never in vain. Between verses 57 and 58, the therefore before we come to that, I think I could very well insert the words of David from Psalm 42. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Where is your God, David? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Labor in vain. My soul, is anything more discouraging? Is anything more disheartening to feel like, I mean in the any realm of life, to work and work, and it all comes to naught. Man, that's disheartening. But that will never happen. Anything you do, no matter how small it may be, being here this morning, my soul, I mean, it's obvious when we have some absent, and it's noticeable, and it hurts, but you being here this morning, I thank God that you are. I thank God anything you do, your support, your presence, your power, your prayers, your witnessing to your neighbor. Anything you do may seem trivial and small to you, but if it's done with an eye to God's glory, oh, it can never be in vain. It can never be for nothing. Oh, it's been several months ago. I get quite a few bulletins, email bulletins from various pastors, and I always try to send them a thank you. I tell them I appreciate it. I enjoyed it. The article was just outstanding, and I use many of them in our bulletins. And I won't tell you who this fellow was, but he emailed me back, and he said, Larry, I appreciate that. He said, you know, the bulletins are for our folks, but he said, they never say nothing. Nobody hardly ever says anything, and those are who I prepare them for. And I thought, well, I know how you feel. I know how you feel, but I hope they're a blessing to you. But I declare, with very few exceptions, in 7 years of printing the bulletins and the articles, not just mine or anyone's, I've never heard a word from some of you one time about any article. And I could say that about message. But I want to encourage you not to discourage. God's labor shall not be in vain. His work through us and in us. When Satan tempts you to think your efforts for God's glory are in vain, remember this. Remember what the Father said concerning his righteous servant before he sent him into this world. Speaking of that which he should accomplish, he said, my righteous servant, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. So when the devil whispers in your ear and says, well, it's all for nothing. What's the use? What's the point? Remember, the captain of your salvation shall not fail. He shall not fail with his work in you. He'll perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll not fail in any work through you. We don't measure success in God's work. And this can be one source of discouragement if we ever tend to do so. We don't measure success in God's work by today's religious yardstick. Do we? God, help me not to be so foolish. When you see other churches packed full and all the hustle and the bustle, they got that big electronic sign out there flashing. Monday night's this, Tuesday night's this, Wednesday night, we got whatever makes you happy. Come on in and see the big show. Come under the big top. We got whatever it takes to get you in. Is that really of the Lord? Of course not. Remember when Elijah fled from the threat of Jezebel and was in the cave, and God sent a tornado, and Elijah said, oh, surely this, all that noise, all that power, surely God is in this. And then one thing after another, and we read, but God wasn't in it. And then Elijah said he heard a still, small voice, and he fell on his face. God spoke. Oh, when you see the few, don't be discouraged. Oh, I would there were more. I would to God there were more. But I would rather, and I'm sincere, brothers and sisters in Christ, I would rather be here to worship with a few that know Christ and rejoice in the gospel of God's free grace than be the ringmaster in one of those circus of big business religion. One time I was traveling up to Almont, Michigan to preach, and sometimes when I would do that, because I made that trip when I lived in Kentucky quite a few times, pretty long drive, but I would stop and spend the night with my oldest brother, Jim. Most of y'all met him when he was here, the golfer. And one night after his wife went to bed, he and I were sitting there in front of the TV, and I guess he thought I might want to watch this stuff, but he was flipping through the religious channels. And he said, Larry, and Jim's not a believer. He said, Larry, what do you think of that guy? Was that Benny Hinn? Man, I'm a guest in his home, Terry. I didn't want to, I felt like an Arab in Israel, you know. He said, Donna, his wife, she may hear this, but she likes him. What do you think of him, Larry? And he could tell, not much. Not much. So he flipped it again. There was Jim Baker, the Pastor Luke Club, PTL. What do you think of him? And he kept flipping. I said, Jim, do you ever listen to what these fellas are talking about? Do you ever listen to what they're saying, what's coming out of their mouth? Money, money, money. I mean, that's where their hearts, they want your money. They think God's for sale. They think they can sell the miracles of grace and mercy. All they preach is God wants everybody healthy and he wants everybody wealthy. I said, Jim, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's not glorifying to God. They're thieves and robbers. And it gave me the opportunity to tell him what the gospel is. Brothers and sisters, the religious world that surrounds us today, these mega churches, with all their glitter and with all their hoopla and all their entertainment, man, they've created a monster, haven't they? They've created a monster with a ferocious appetite. And now they've got to keep coming up with bigger and better attractions to keep the crowd happy. You got to keep them goats happy. The sheep love the gospel. They feed on that. But the goats, they'll eat anything but that. They'll spit the gospel out and eat tin cans, trash. Don't be discouraged by that. No matter how dishonoring to God it is, they throw out the word of God, like our Lord said of the Pharisees. You make void the word of God so you can keep your tradition. But thank God we want no part of that. Don't be discouraged. Don't be deterred by it. What an honor. What an honor, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is to labor in God's little flock. What a blessed, blessed honor. No wonder Paul said, therefore, don't be discouraged, brethren. Beloved brethren, be steadfast. Stay put. Just stay put. Just put your feet down and be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It cannot be in vain. The song of triumph, which Paul closes this chapter with, is what all believers in Christ are called upon to join with or join in. And while we sing, while we sing. Did you notice in the reading? The sweetest note of the song is because all of our triumphs are in Christ. In fact, the words that Paul uses in verse 55 are the very words of Christ. From Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. That's what Paul's referring to. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. The death of death and the death of Christ. O grave, I will be your destruction. Hosea 13 and 14. Christ has destroyed death by his death. He has taken out the sting of death, which is sin, by taking it away, being made sin for us. And now we stand before the bar of God acquitted. Acquitted. How you like that, Billy? Acquitted. Before the throne of an all-seeing, all-knowing, holiness-demanding God demands perfection, and we stand before Him acquitted. Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When a redeemed sinner dies, he dies in Christ, with Christ, and goes to be with Christ. Now, isn't that worth singing about? The sure conquest and triumphs of our Redeemer are certainly the tune of our praises and songs to Him. Are they not? Not given because we are worthy. Oh, no. These blessed victories that we enjoy and are yet to have are not because of our power, but God's power. Not our victories, but our victory in Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says, thanks be unto God. Does the promise of certain victory discourage you? That's a silly question. Terry, if you got up tomorrow and started your week, and someone called you and offered you a big contract, and somehow you knew it would be successful. There's no way it could be anything but successful. It's going to turn out good. Would that discourage you? Oh, no. And that's what Paul's saying. Your labor in the vineyard of the garden of God Almighty can never be in vain. We are more than conquerors, we read in another place, through Him that loved us. Our labor, just like what Paul speaks of, the death of Christ and our faith in Him, can never be in vain. I like Paul's arithmetic in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I like how Paul added that up. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto him, unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. One hymn writer expressed it this way. Grace is Jehovah's sovereign will in an eternal covenant sure, which for his seed he will fulfill, longer than sun and moon endure. Lord, help us on thy grace to stand, and every trial firm endure, preserved by thy sovereign hand, and by thy oath and covenant sure. Let us come to a close. You may ask yourself, and I understand if you do, well, what can I do? Larry, you text about laboring for the Lord, being unmovable, steadfast, but what can I do? You remember that poor widow. Remember that time our Lord was at the temple and just watching with his disciples as people went by and tossed their offerings in? And he said, you know, you see, everybody gives of their abundance. Look at that Pharisee. Look at him. Man, look. You can tell who he is because he's all dressed up. He's got his religious clothes on. And he threw some in there. But man, you ought to see what he still got left. And that widow came by, man. And she said, "When am I?" He said, "I'm telling you what. She gave more than they all. They gave from their abundance. She's give her whole living. What can I do? What about that woman? She's the only one that seemed to know the mission that Jesus Christ came on. You remember that? She came to our Lord and took costly ointment that she had been saving on purpose for this very hour, knowing that the time of his departure was soon at hand. And she came in and anointed his head with it. And Judas and the others said, "Man, wow, what waste, what waste." And the Lord said, "You leave her alone. You leave her alone. She's kept this for my burial, and wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to be preached as a memorial to that woman. She has done what she could." Peter didn't do that. John didn't do that. She's the only one that seemed to understand why Jesus Christ came into this world, to save his people from their sins. I've often, and I'm sure you have too, had people say to me when they realize the gospel that we preach, "Well, if I believed what you did, I wouldn't even preach. I wouldn't even bother." Really? And I respond, "If I didn't believe this, I wouldn't preach. And I wouldn't bother. If I didn't believe God has chosen a people to salvation, I wouldn't bother to preach. If I didn't believe that Christ redeemed those very same people, I wouldn't preach. If I didn't know that other sheep Christ has which are not of this fold and he must bring through the preaching of the gospel, if I didn't believe that was true, I wouldn't bother to preach." Those blessed truths of God's free grace don't discourage anybody. They don't discourage those who believe them. When Christ says, "My word shall not return unto me void," does that discourage you? When the Lord told Paul when he was in Corinth, fearful for something, I don't know what, but the Lord said, "Paul, don't be afraid, preach. Don't be afraid to preach. Don't hold your peace, preach. Because I have much people in this city." That was that discouraging to Paul? When he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," is that discouraging? My soul, no. Wouldn't it be marvelous? Wouldn't it be marvelous if someone you invited here to hear the gospel, God opened their heart to believe it? Wouldn't that be something if you gave a CD to a neighbor and it resulted? That would be the means of God getting their heart. It happens all the time because God's grace is mighty to save. Let me wrap this up with another story about my big brother. When I was in the hospital, I don't know whether Jim called me or I may have called him. But I said, "Jim, you're my big brother. And I've loved you. Growing up, I always looked up to you. And Jim, you're 70. You're an old man. I'm just a couple years behind. But Jim, it breaks my heart right now." And the tears are just rolling down my chest. I said, "To think you're going to leave this world. And if you leave in the condition you're in now, I'm going to look down in your casket and say, there's my big brother. He left this world without knowing God." I said, "Jim, I can't say. It need not be that way." You understand that? I told him that. I sure did. I said, "Jim, it need not be that way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Larry, what shall I do?" But long before that, he told me he had been listening to messages on free grace. And I know that he is because he mentions those where I've been videoed. He said, "I like to watch you as well as hear you." I said, "Well, I don't quite understand that, but it shows that he's listening." But he sent me a text but a few weeks ago. He said, "Larry, I'm not good with words, but would you please pray for me?" "Would you please pray for me?" I hope that he's sincerely seeking God's mercy. If he is, he's going to find it. He's going to find it. Would you pray for him as God brings him to your mind? Let me wrap this up. Matthew chapter 25. Our Lord said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then, Lord, shall I fully know. For I was a hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when did we do that? When did we see you hungry and fed you? When did we see you thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we do those things? And he said, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, it's the same as you've done it unto me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Lord bless you.